Well, let's turn to God in prayer again. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, as we come to this time reflecting upon your wonderful death for us, as we come to think of that wonderful gospel of grace and mercy, we bow before you in praise and wonder at such a great Saviour and such a great God in heaven who has given his Son, his only Son, his beloved Son, for us. We come, O Lord, to marvel again at your grace and mercy towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and for our sins, for each and every sin that we had ever committed and ever will commit, taken upon himself, his holy person, on the cross of Calvary, suffering and dying in our place. O Lord, what a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour. And we thank you too for the Holy Spirit that deigns to come into our hearts while we are yet sinners, while we are yet far from you in our rebellion, far from you in our sin and our degradation, and deigns to come into these hearts and work in our hearts to turn us from death to life. To turn us, O Lord, to seek after the living God and open our ears, our deaf ears, so that we may hear, our blind eyes, so that we may see the beauty of our Saviour, that our need of him, and melt our stony hearts so that we long and desire him for ourselves. How we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for doing such a work to bring us to yourself, to redeem us by that precious blood that flowed on Calvary so freely for your people. Oh Lord, that blood, that life's blood that you gave, your life so that we could live. Your, oh Lord, righteousness so that we could be clothed in your righteousness. Your standing, Lord, as you stood before God, O Lord, sin for us, so that we could go free, so that we could be pardoned and forgiven. Oh, how we do praise you and thank you. What a wonderful gospel this is. We marvel that the world does not fall at your feet, but we know, O Lord, that this will never be. And to you, O Lord, do that great work in hearts and souls. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be doing that work this very day, that you would be drawing sinners to yourself, that you, O Lord, would be opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, melting hard hearts, and saving souls for yourself. May, O Lord, you even be at work in our midst here this day, so that those amongst us that do not know you and those who are maybe listening online that do not know you may, O Lord, be touched by your wonderful gospel and blessed, know that wonderful blessing of salvation. So be a blessing here now and be a blessing to our nation, Lord. Oh, how we do pray. The only hope of this nation is you, and the only hope of souls is our Saviour. And how we do pray that you would turn people back to yourself and do a great work, that you may be glorified even in our nation, we pray. So be with us, Lord. Bless us, one and all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the Word of God now, and we're going to be looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at from this passage, and we may be touching on a number of other passages. I don't want to actually deal with the passage as such. I want to deal with an illustration from the passage, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's talking about his second coming, uses a number of illustrations and a number of parables to tell us how important this time is and how we have to be ready whenever we are alive, no matter what age we live in, we have to be ready for his second coming. We have to be ready now as though the Lord were coming this day for the coming of Jesus Christ, because we do not know the day nor the hour when Jesus Christ is coming. We may think, oh, it's sometime in the future. There are things that have got to happen before he comes. But we don't really know, do we? And the exhortation of the scripture is this: be ready, so that whenever that day is, you will be ready. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at one of these illustrations. And the Lord uses a number of illustrations here in this passage. And he starts by saying, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that's very important. In the previous part of the passage, he has been giving signs of when an event is going to happen. And that event is AD 70, when the fall of Jerusalem, when he does away with the old way completely. Now that is a momentous event, momentous. God is saying, I am no longer going to be dealing with the Jews as my special people. From this time onwards, I'm going to be dealing with those who are saved, those who are brought by the gospel to salvation. They will be my special people. The Jews were never saved by being the people of God. The Jews had wonderful and great opportunities that weren't afforded to other nations. Great and wonderful performances of God's mighty power and grace and mercy in their midst. They had the great privileges of the word of God and God working in their midst and God saving souls amongst them. But they, as a nation, were not saved. They were the special people of God because he had marked them out and because he had chosen them. Not because they were any special in any other way, but because they were marked out by God. And now he's saying, that time is ending. It is over. They have gone too far now. They are going to crucify my son, and that will be an end of it. They have always been a stiff-necked and rebellious people, and now they've gone too far. And we know that because a number of the parables that Jesus tells us, that is made very clear to us. The vine dressers, the wicked vine dressers, for instance. In the wicked vine dressers, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Jews, now what would you do with these people after they had killed the emissaries that had been sent to them and then killed the Son? What would you do with them? And Jesus says this. He says, the Lord God is going to send down a judgment upon the people, and he is going to destroy all those people that do not believe upon the Son. This is not exactly what he said, but that's the point of that parable. That they are going to be destroyed. And even the Jews, out of their own mouths, they say, he would send down an army and destroy them. You see? They're going to be wiped away. Momentous event. But there are signs to that event. There are things that they can look to, so that when they happen, they can flee to the mountains. But of that day, he says, but of that day and hour, no man knoweth. We can't know it. We don't know it. We have no idea. And he's talking about believers and unbelievers here, isn't he? Because he says, on that day, two will be in the field, verse 40. The one will be taken and the other left. Well, who's taken? But it's the believers, isn't it? They're going to be taken and the other left. And we know that this is, some people believe in two raptures. They believe in one rapture when the Lord comes and takes his believers away, leaves the word of God here. People find the ways of the Old Testament and so forth. And they believe, and then the Lord will come again. But that's not talking about that. He's talking about the end, isn't it? That's what the Lord is saying here. Because he says in verse 38, "For in the day that there were before the flood, they will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So those that are left are going to be taken away. They're going to be destroyed. It's the end. So here they are, working in the field, one taken, one left. Now, what stands out to you there? Both the believers and the unbelievers don't know it's going to happen. They don't know. The only thing is that one group has prepared themselves. They are ready for that day, whenever that day is. The other group is not ready, and they will be destroyed. So it's very important that we understand that as we look at these illustrations. And I said that there are a number of illustrations. There's the thief in the night, taking people by surprise, no warning. There is the day of Lot, when God rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That's another illustration that the Lord uses. But the one we're going to look at this afternoon is the day of Noah, that great and terrible day of Noah, because that prefigures and is a harbinger of what is to come, as the Lord tells us in a number of places. And he says here, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the day that were there before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So the Lord is telling us very clearly, isn't it? These two things are linked. The one, the day when Noah entered into the ark and God destroyed the world, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when again he is going to save his people and he is going to destroy the world. And that tells us a number of things, doesn't it? Again, the matter, the element of surprise, not knowing, people are unaware of these things. We'll look at those sort of things in just a few moments. All these things, it tells us, so that we will be ready, so that we will prepare ourselves, so that we will take these things seriously and not act as though that they are just a story, so that we will act and have a sense of urgency in our action, in believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to point out, though, is the day of Noah did actually happen. And we know that, don't we? I mean, I'm speaking to people who believe this here, mostly. It's something that we have to reflect upon, because the world has put that out of their minds too, and they treat that as though it's a joke. Look at 2 Peter and chapter 3, and what we're told there. Let's start at verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully and ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here, the illustration again is about the flood, isn't it? He's telling us here that the days will be similar, that there will be scoffers, that there will be people who don't believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you tell your friends and you tell your neighbours, and I tell my children, who some of them aren't saved, I tell them about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's like water's off a duck's back. They don't listen. They don't appreciate it at all. But they have forgotten something, haven't they? And they've willfully and willingly forgotten it, that God has already destroyed the world. He has already done it. And he will do it again. The first time he did it by a flood. The second time he will do it by fire. And the two are linked. One proves the other. If God kept his word the first time, we can be absolutely sure that the promise that he made of his second coming is true as well, can't we? We can stand on it as fact. It will happen. But the world tries to eradicate the flood, doesn't it? And the knowledge of the flood. But there is evidence of the flood. And we should be aware of the evidence of the flood. What are the evidences of the flood? Children, do you know any of the evidences that there are about the flood? That the flood actually happened? Do you know any of them? There are a number of them. If you look at some things like Answers in Genesis, not everything on Answers in Genesis is good, but the factual stuff about science is very, very good. And they talk about the flood and the importance of the flood. And there are things there that help you to understand that the flood did actually happen, just as God said it was. For instance, did you know that all around the world, the ancient societies all around the world have a story of the great flood? Did you know that? Aborigines have the story of the great flood, not from the Bible, but from the stories that have been told them by their ancestors. They are similar to what the Bible say, but they are embellished by the things that they believed. But basically, when you strip out all the embellishments, it's the story of the flood. There's a story called the Epic of Gilgamesh. Now, I don't expect you to remember that. If I come to you next week and say, what was that epic? You won't remember, will you? The Epic of Gilgamesh. It's a big word, isn't it? But anyway, Gilgamesh, I think, was a Babylonian epic. And it's this flood story again. Again, it's embellished by their gods and by the things that they believed. But it's the flood story. So how is it that all these unrelated societies that had no contact with one another all knew the story of the flood? It's because they all come from Noah, isn't it? And they all were told the same thing. They all know that it happened. And there are other things like, in science things like, did you know there are, I think they're called petrified forests in America. Now, petrified doesn't mean that they're very scared forests. They don't shake in the wind. It means that they are fossilized forests. And you can go and walk amongst the trees that are fossilized. And the amazing thing about those trees is that they're standing up. That's amazing, isn't it? And you can see the rock strata, the different rock strata that are supposed to be millions of years that these trees are standing up in. How did that happen? Well, it could only have happened if they were part of the flood, and the flood laid down all these rock stratas in one go. Not over millions of years, but in one go, you see. So that's another evidence that the flood actually happened. And did you know that there are fossil graveyards? Did you know this? That there are places where thousands upon thousands of fossils have all been washed up into areas like maybe a cave or some other area. And there are these, all these fossils. And the only way that that could have happened again is if they were washed there by an enormous flood. There is a flood layer all around the world in the rock strata. There are so many things that tell us that the flood actually happened. Do you know the one thing that we don't need to do is find the ark to prove it? The people are going crazy about trying to find the ark, but we don't need it, do we? We have all this evidence, but more than that, we have God's word. And what does God always tell us? What does he always tell us? He always tells us the truth, doesn't he? Always, always. You won't find one word or one deception, one lie in his book. You won't ever find it there. Because God always tells us the truth. And this is why, one of the reasons why he gives us these illustrations. He is showing us the evidence of the truth of what he is saying. He says, look, I told you that the flood would happen. In Noah's day, did you know that we are told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness? Now, Noah had a tremendous job to do. He had to build the ark. You would think he was building the ark all the days and hours that God had gave him, wouldn't you? But no, it says no. Noah was concerned about the people. He wanted them to enter the ark as well. So he went around preaching about righteousness, about repentance, about faith, about God believing in God and trusting in God's promises. And do you know what? God gave him 100 years to do that. 100 years. Building the ark and preaching the gospel to the people. But people wouldn't listen. People wouldn't listen. And that's why they lost their lives. Because they wouldn't listen to God and wouldn't seek after God and wouldn't come into the ark. And people today, they won't listen to the proof, the evidence, will they? But God has given it to us. God has shown it to us. He's told us that what he says is true. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen one day when we do not expect it. Now that's the second thing that we learn, don't we? The most important probably thing that we learn from this is that here they are, people are going about their ordinary business. They're saying to themselves, do you know, Noah has been preaching for 100 years, but we haven't got any sign at all that there's going to be a flood. There is that great big ark. You know, he could have been building a nice house for himself and for his family. He's neglected his family. And he's been building that great big ark. And he could have been living it up. And he could have been enjoying himself. And look at all that gopher wood he used. Well, that could have gone to a great use, couldn't it? We could have been using that to build fortifications and to guard ourselves against the wild animals and whatever else. Whatever they said. But they mocked him. And the longer it went on, the more absolutely convinced they were that it was never going to happen. Never going to happen. And so people, they stopped listening to him. They became completely careless about the gospel. They didn't want to listen anymore. Do you know people like that? Do you know people like that? Don't want to listen to the gospel? Don't want to hear about Jesus? About the Saviour? It's terrible, isn't it? You think to yourself, why? Why would anybody not want to hear about our wonderful Saviour? Not want to know him for themselves? But there are so many people that they think that their big car or their big house or the friends that they have or being like the people on television or whatever else or going to a rave or whatever else they want to do is more important than hearing the gospel, the wonderful way of salvation. You know, I was talking to a lady And this lady is dying. She has stage 4 cancer. She's had lots of treatment, and now the treatment's not working anymore. So really, she's just waiting to die. And I was speaking to her about Jesus and about the gospel and why she needed the gospel. And she said, in the end, she said this. She said to me, and this was so sad. She said to me, "When I come nearer the time, I'll come to you. I'll find you." Will, do you think she ever will? I don't think so. What could be nearer the time than being told you're going to die and there's no chance that you will live for very much longer? But she doesn't want to know. Totally careless. She closed her ears, closed her mind to the things of the gospel. I think lots of people in this day were like that, don't you? Lots of people were complacent. They heard the gospel, they heard Noah. Maybe they were friends with Noah's family. You know, they used to go around there and meet them and things like this. And Noah was friendly with them and tried to share the gospel with them. And they heard it and they were respectful. And they said, "Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, yes, I like that. Yes, I like that." But they became complacent, totally complacent. 100 years, nothing's happened. Nothing's going to happen, is it? Well, not in my lifetime anyway. So they did nothing about it. They didn't seek Jesus. They didn't want to know Jesus. They did nothing about it. So they didn't enter the ark. They weren't saved. And we're told also, aren't we, in 2 Peter, that there are people who were not complacent, they were mockers. They were contemptuous of the gospel. They thought it was just a big joke. "Noah, look at that madman building that ark. What on earth does he think he's doing?" And so they just thought it was just a big joke. But what happened? Did God keep his word? Yes. God kept his word. It took 100 years, but after 100 years, suddenly God called Noah and his family to enter that ark. And God closed the door of that ark. Do you know what that means? When those people suddenly, the waters were rising, and they realized that maybe Noah was right, some of them came knocking on that door. But could they get in? It's too late. There was no more time. God had given them 100 years. Was it unfair of God not to let them in? No, because he'd given them 100 years and they hadn't wanted to know. They turned their backs on him. They treated him as a joke and his warnings as a joke. And now it was too late. Too late. And only 8 people were saved. Those who listened to God and respected God, those were the people who were saved. We can be like that, can't we? So many people, just oblivious to the fact that all of it, is going to come to nothing. Do you know, I was talking to a Jehovah Witness, and I was trying to get across to this Jehovah Witness the importance of the gospel and the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no other salvation. And he was saying, "Oh, well, you know, my works, my good works, and following the doctrines of the kingdom church, you know, I'll get through, I'll be all right." And I said, "But you're not going to heaven, are you?" He said, "Of course I'm not going to heaven, because they don't believe that they're going to heaven." What a sad thing. You know, in the Bible, there are people called the Sadducees. And I was always taught in Sunday school that you could remember them because they were sad. You see, why? Why were they sad? Why were they sad? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why, in Jesus Christ. And here they are, these Jehovah Witnesses. And you know, they're the modern Sadducees. They're so sad because they don't believe there's a heaven to go to. They don't believe that they will be there with God forever and all eternity. They believe they're on earth. And this man turned to me and he said, do you know, I'm coming back to earth. It's new earth. I said, what's it going to be like? It's going to be like now. But it's going to be new. And he said, do you know what? I've got a classic car and I keep it in my garage. You know, I never take it out. It's there for when I come back. How? Well, I don't like to be, I can't use that word. Maybe it's not a word I should use, but how foolish. What a notion. What a notion that there is absolutely nothing better than this world and the things of this world. He has no hope, no salvation, nothing, does he? No Saviour, no God, nothing except the things of this world to hope in. That's very sad, isn't it? So many people, on that day, they will be swept away because they live for the things of now and not for the things of God. Because they live for themselves and not for Jesus Christ. Because they lived enjoying sin while they could and not trusting in a Saviour who could forgive them their sins and take away their sins and cleanse them from all their sins and make them new, new creatures in God, the people of God, the children of God, to know God and love God and to know that God's love for them all through this life and through all eternity, and to know for an absolute certainty that they are going to be with Jesus Christ where he is. And where do you think Jesus Christ is today? Can you tell me? Where is Jesus Christ today? In heaven, that's right, he is. That's where we're going to be, isn't it? If we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be there. If you believe in him and trust in him as your Saviour, repent of all your sins, because that's the thing that stops us knowing Jesus Christ, isn't it? And knowing God and knowing the forgiveness of God and knowing having a relationship with God, it's our sin. Our sin. You know, I knew a little girl, and she's such a sweet little girl. She was my daughter, and she still is, actually. I haven't disowned her. She is my daughter. She's one of my daughters. But sadly, she's not saved. And she was the sweetest girl. I can only ever remember telling her off. I can't ever remember smacking her. It's when we were allowed to smack. And when we did smack, people do still smack. Anyway. because she used to melt. As soon as I told her off, she used to melt and her lip would go. And I just couldn't carry on telling her off. It was just impossible. She was the goodest little girl, really good. And she really, really wanted to become a Christian. And I know she prayed that she would become a Christian, but she didn't. She didn't become a Christian. And she's a grown lady. She's still not a Christian. And do you know what her problem was? She was good. That was her problem. She couldn't really believe that she was bad in the sight of God and that she was a sinner before God. She couldn't see that God was so holy that no matter what we do in this life, we cannot be good enough for him. No matter what we do, if it's sinful, it is the most terrible thing in God's eyes. The most terrible thing. And if we sin, we will perish and die and go to a lost eternity, the punishment of God, unless we know Jesus Christ is our Saviour. And he has taken our sin and he has taken our punishment upon himself and cleansed us from all our sins. That's what we need, isn't it? To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, as we finish, very quickly, let me just point you to this. What really made Noah and his family different from those people who perished? What really made them different? Look over at Hebrews and chapter 11. Well, we know this about Noah. We don't know this about the rest of his family. But we do certainly know this about Noah. And here we have a record of some of the faithful men and women of God who loved God and served God and how they stood by their faith. And it's interesting, isn't it? He says here, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Do you see that? It means that our faith has substance and evidence. We shouldn't be afraid of that. It has substance. It is true. It's substantial. It is there and it will stand up to any scrutiny. It has substance and it has evidence for its truth and the truth of its, of what is there. So that any reasonable person should and can believe it. The fact is that people will not believe. It's not that they cannot believe. It's that they will not believe. That's the real problem with people, isn't it? And in Noah's day, those people perished not because they could not believe in what Noah said. It was too fantastic for them. It was because they would not believe in what Noah said. What's too fantastic in the belief that there is a God who can do anything he says he will do? If God is God, then he must be able to do anything he says he will do. If there is anything that can stop God doing and accomplishing his will and purposes, then he's not God, is he? He's a mere mortal. No, God can and will do all he says and must do all he says because he is true and he is faithful. Look what it says here. So our faith has substance. It has evidence. And this is what God is giving people all through the scriptures, isn't he? He's giving him that evidence. And he says here in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. An example of that is Noah, isn't it? By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So here we see it. Here is a man who believed in the truth of what God was saying to him. Without that faith, impossible that he could please God and be saved in that ark. And what made him stand out? What was it? Why did he believe? Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit working in his heart. But he himself is a responsible human being. We were talking about this at lunchtime. He has the responsibility to put that faith in God and to believe in God. So what compelled him to do that? And we're told here, aren't we? It says here, being warned of God of things not seen, he was moved with fear. That's the first thing. He was moved with fear, moved with godly fear. He believed it, and that scared him. He believed that God was able to do it, and he stood in awe of God and respect of God. And he trusted God that not only would he do it, but that he would save him if he made that ark and entered that ark. As he said, he believed the word of God. And then what did he do? He prepared himself for it. He built the ark. That's faith, isn't it? In action. He didn't just say to himself, I believe that God is going to destroy this world by a flood. I know he's going to do it, but, you know, I've got time. I can sit back. I can wait. I'll get to it in a year's time, 2 years' time, 10 years' time. Because, you know, it never happens, does it? Never happens if we put it off. But no, he prepared the ark. And that's what we've got to do. Not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've got to put our trust in him. And we've got to go to him. And we've got to repent of our sins. And we've got to believe with all our heart in him. Because unless we do that, we will not be saved. Unless Noah had prepared that ark, unless he had feared God and prepared that ark, he would not have been saved. Neither would his family. We can't trust in our mums and dads. We can't trust in them being preachers or them being pastors or them being deacons or elders or them being Christians. We can't trust in baptism. We can't trust in anything but Jesus. He is our ark. He is the one that can save us and redeem us. When we enter into that relationship with Jesus, we are safe in his hands. Do you know, he doesn't close the door of an ark upon us. He wraps his arms around us. He says that he holds us in his hand. And anybody held in his hand, he will not lose. Not only that, his Father holds us in his hand too. So we're completely wrapped by the mighty hands of God. Safe in him for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? That wonderful ark of the hands of God keeping us, protecting us for all eternity. And that's true of all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe upon him with all their heart and are saved. Is it true of us? Is it true of you? If it's true of you, then you're safe in Jesus forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your gracious love. We thank you, Lord, that you do lay out before us the truth of your word and that you even deign to prove and give evidence, O Lord, of the truth of your word. So that we, O Lord, can believe and trust in you. O Lord, may we all be moved by godly fear. We know that, O Lord, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we pray, O Lord, that we may all be wise, that we may listen to you, that we may prepare ourselves for that day when you are coming again, that we, O Lord, as believers, may not be found wanting, that we may not be found, O Lord, living in sin and worldliness. How shamed face we will be on that day if that is true of us. Oh, may we be ready, Lord. May we be ready whenever you come. And for those here that do not know you, O Lord, may they be ready. May, O Lord, this be the last day when they are outside of your kingdom, outside of your protection, outside of your blood. Oh Lord, may this be the last day when they are lost and alone. May you bring them, may you draw them by your irresistible grace to your irresistible self this day, that they too might be saved. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing our last hymn then, which is hymn number 1103. 1103. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. 1103. dear Lord, our God, we do come before you and pray that we may all on that day be prepared to meet our wonderful Saviour and to bow before him and give him all the glory for this wonderful salvation that we do not deserve. Lord, bless us, be with us. Make your face to shine upon us now. Be merciful to each one of us and deal with us according to our need of mercy, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.